Good morning. As was mentioned earlier, and it's been mentioned for the last couple of weeks, we are about to make a change in what we are doing on Sunday mornings, not to a completely new thing, but to a rather old thing, something that we used to do, but we haven't done it for the last couple of years, and we're going to be getting back to it. And I think it's going to be a really good thing. I think it's something that will bless this church and we'll each be able to benefit from, and so I'm excited about it. But it does raise an interesting question. We're going to start passing out the trays and when we serve the Lord's Supper. Instead of just, you know, opening up the little plastic thing and having the little styrofoam cracker and drinking the grape juice, we're gonna actually pass the bread and it's going to go down each of the rows. And the thing that's interesting about that is that's going to take some time. It's going to take some time to walk down each row to make sure everyone gets a tray, that everyone passes it. So we will be spending more time on the Lord's Supper in the next couple of weeks, starting next week, than we have been. And so the question that brings to my mind is like, well, what do I do during that time? You know, it's like while I'm waiting for it to come to me and then after I've already done it and everyone else is doing it. There's going to be several minutes of just silence while we wait for everything to happen. What do you do during that silence? And the thing that I think is interesting about that is we take the Lord's Supper probably different than like when we read those passages about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. I don't think that's exactly what was going on. Think about it. That was a meal that Jesus, it was actually Passover. And so like they were at a table. There was talking. Jesus was telling them important things and teaching them. He was handing out the bread. He handed out the wine. But it's easier to know what to do with yourself when you're at a table with other people during a meal. What's unique about this meal is it's not like that. It's a completely different kind of meal. Jesus is not physically, bodily here with us in any way that like we can actually see him in that way. We are generally very quiet during it. We're not at a table sitting and facing each other. And also, it's a different amount. You know, if we were saying, okay, you're going to spend 10 minutes doing this, and you're going to be chewing and taking drinks, like, yeah, okay, having a 10-minute meal, that's actually a pretty quick meal. But 10 minutes for something that you just chew it and swallow it, it's hard to think of what do I do for the rest of the time. I mean, it's the meal itself, the eating portion, takes about 2 seconds. And so, and that's if you really try to chew it a bunch of times and think, you know, it goes away pretty quickly. So what are we going to do during the rest of that time? Well, that's kind of what I was thinking that we could talk about and maybe come up with some good practical things of what we can do during that time. I don't think it's wrong to have to do it in a unique way. I don't think the purpose of this meal is getting a whole bunch of food. I don't think the purpose of this meal is necessarily, the amount that you eat. I think it is where your heart and your mind is and where your relationship with Christ is as you're gathered with a community, sharing in a similar action, partaking of the same food, and remembering what unites you together as the people of God. And I think we can do that. I think we can do what matters most about this meal in the setting that we're in, even if it's a little bit different than the way we would ordinarily think of a meal. So what I thought we could do this morning is read through one passage on the Lord's Supper. And there's quite a few of them, but we're just going to read through one of them, and then we'll try to talk about some things we could think about and appreciate and do during that time that might make it more memorable, more meaningful, more special, and it might be something that really does, at the end of it, it doesn't feel like you just waited. It feels like you actually worshiped and grew closer to God and you honored him during this time. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. This is Matthew's account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed, and then he faced trial, and then he was crucified. This is right towards the very end of the life of Jesus, one of the final free acts of Jesus on this life, before being arrested and tried and crucified, was a meal. And it was a meal that he had with his disciples, and it was a very special and sacred meal. It is the meal that we call Passover, and that's what Jesus was eating with his disciples. So if you look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, it begins saying, while they were eating. So the whole story starts while they're already eating. So it is an actual meal that's happening here with lots of different kinds of food, and there's all of it has special significance and meaning. But Jesus is eating this with his disciples. But I think it's important to remember the context of Passover for the meal that they have, but also the context of Passover for the meal that we eat. Jesus is our Passover. Jesus and the elements that we're eating, like the bread and the wine, those things actually didn't start right here with this meal. That was already part of the meal. That's been part of the meal since the beginning of Passover. You know, and the bread had special symbolic meaning to it. The bread represented, it was unleavened bread, and it represented the children of Israel, what sustained them. It kind of, for some ways, it kind of reminded them of the manna, but also it reminded them of what sustained them as they had to leave Egypt. They had to make bread to get out of there, but they didn't have time to let the bread rise, and so they ate unleavened bread because you could make that more quickly and then go and get out of Egypt. So it's like the whole thing is in the context of leaving behind slavery, of victory, of heading towards the promised land. And I think that's a beneficial thing for us to remember as we take the Lord's Supper. Leaving behind the slavery of sin that held us captive, being freed from the way of life that we were living and heading towards the promised land through Jesus, following Christ. And so in the context of Passover, I think it gives us a context of victory as we have this meal, of communal victory and joy, remembering what God has done for us. And so verse 26 continues, while they were eating this meal, remembering the victory that they had over slavery and the victory that they had that gave them hope of a promised land, it said Jesus took some bread. And again, that was already part of it. That bread represented how quickly they were leaving Egypt. And it says, after a blessing, he broke it and gave it. And that's what we're going to be doing. We are going to have the bread. We're going to bless it. There will be, similar to what we do, some words of encouragement and meaning about the bread, and then a prayer, a blessing said over the bread. And then we'll pass it out, and we will break, and we will eat, and we will pass it out to everyone. So during that is kind of what we're going to be talking about, what we'll do here this morning. But he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." I think that's important for a couple of reasons. One, it redefines the meaning of the bread that they had already been taking year after year. This is not a new bread. This is a bread that they've already done every year of their lives. But what Jesus is saying now is when you take this bread, actually you're not thinking just about quickly leaving Egypt. You're thinking about me. You're thinking about my body. You're thinking about the incarnation, like God became a human being with a real body. And I think in that, you're going to remember and think about the saving events of the life of Jesus while he was in that body. Think about the things that Christ did in his body, the miracles of Christ, the things that are recorded in the Gospels, the virgin birth. Like, there are so many incredible things that Christ was able to do because he had a body. And that becomes our example. That becomes our initiation into the kingdom, our demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like. It also becomes our hope of salvation as his body was broken and beaten for us on the cross. And he suffered in his body that we might be redeemed. So there's a lot to think about when it talks about his body. But then verse 27, it moves on and it says, "And when he had taken a cup..." And again, this was also already a part of the meal. In fact, they had like four different cups that they passed around that each represented different aspects of Passover. But he takes one of the cups, and he again redefines the significance of it. It says, "When they had taken the cup and given thanks..." That's a really important part of this text also. They had given thanks. The meal is often, in some religious circles, called the Eucharist. And that's the word that's actually used right there. Like, it's called the Eucharist. That is the Greek word for Thanksgiving. And I think it's important for us to remember, like, if you're having Passover and you're thinking about God's victory over the enslaving powers that held you captive and that you now have life and hope on the other side, that is something to give thanks for. And the purpose of this meal, I would say first and foremost, is it is a Thanksgiving meal about the fellowship and communion we have with God, the freedom that we have, the salvation that we have, the hope that we have through the body and the blood of Jesus. Like, Jesus in his death is the initiation of our new identity, our new kingdom, our hope, our salvation. And that's all worth giving thanks for. And so we give thanks in this meal. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember as we kind of go through this passage quickly. It says he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. I think that's an important phrase also, reminding us, and we'll see another phrase here, reminding us that this is not an individualistic act, but this is intentionally from the beginning, a communal act. This is something that unites and connects us with others. But he says, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. So again, he redefines the wine as being the blood of the covenant. And that might make you think of a couple of things. If you're thinking Passover context, on the one hand, you have the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost that actually saved the lives of the firstborn there in the house there in Egypt. Like, this is life-saving and life-giving blood. But then also, after the exact phrase, blood of the covenant, comes from a different place in the book of Exodus. After they leave Egypt, they get to Mount Sinai, and they enter into this agreement with God. He gives them the Ten Commandments and the book of the covenant. He gives them his laws, and he invites them into a relationship with him where he will be their God. He's already demonstrated tremendous grace and power by freeing them from Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them across the Red Sea, bringing them to Mount Sinai. So he has demonstrated that he is good and powerful and trustworthy and loving. And then he's given them his laws. And he says, these are what I want you to live by, because I want you to be priests to the world around you. I want you guys to be an example of how to live and to show people who I am. Do you want to enter into this relationship with me? I will be your savior and provider and protector, and you will be my people to demonstrate who I am to the world around you through these laws. And he offers them that, and the people say, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Like, they say, yes, we want the covenant. And then they get some bulls and goats, and they get the blood of those animals, and they sprinkle it on the people, and they sprinkle it on the book. And it's like, in that moment, through this blood, they enter into a relationship, God with Israel, from that point forward. Right? That's where the phrase, the blood of the covenant, comes from in the Old Testament. It comes from that agreement between his people and God that they would have a relationship with each other from that point forward. And what Jesus is saying is that blood of the covenant actually isn't in that bowl that came from that bull and goat way back in Exodus 24. The blood of our covenant is what you're holding in your hand. The blood of our covenant is that which was shed on the cross. And so Jesus is re-signifying what this means. It still maintains the idea of this commitment to God and relationship with God and agreement with God, but it is rooted in who Jesus is and in what he has done. And so he uses the language of blood of the covenant there in verse 28. And he says, which is poured out for many. And again, you get the idea of this is a communal thing. Those who are taking this are the people that have shared in the blood of Christ that was poured out for many, not just for one or not just for individuals, but for a collective group and for community. And so the blood of Jesus is poured out for many. And then that final phrase, for the forgiveness of sins. The gift of God's grace and forgiveness is seen and experienced in this meal as we think about what Jesus did on the cross for us. And then he concludes it in verse 29, with this interesting final sentence. He says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, we find ourselves in an interesting time where there's a sense in which we experience the absence of Jesus in this meal. It's not like he's sitting at the table with us like he was with them. Like, he's not sitting there with us. He's saying, I won't do that again until I do eat with you in my Father's kingdom. By the way, think about what that means. He's about to go die, and yet he's still making plans for a meal with them. That means death is not going to be the end of the story. That means resurrection is a part of the hope that we have of the meal that we're sharing in. But it also means that the meal we're sharing in right now, the meal that they were sharing in, is merely a foretaste of a meal that they will have again, actually with Jesus in the eternal kingdom. And that's a beautiful idea. Like, when you're taking the Lord's Supper, recognize you are maybe just eating a small little piece of bread and drinking a small little bit of grape juice. But as you do that, that taste that you have is a vague foreshadowing of a glorious meal that we will experience. And it's a way of keeping us looking forward and looking towards that meal. You're supposed to be thinking about, like, could you imagine entering the room, sitting at the table, seeing Jesus there as he's breaking the bread? Like, that is in our future. There, sitting with Jesus in glory and in grandeur. Like, that is something to be excited about. And that's what this meal is pointing towards and reminding us of. That's what this meal is a small taste of as we look for that day. And so it should be an enjoyable thing. It should be a hopeful thing. It should be something that we enjoy now because it's supposed to be like a small taste of heaven that you're going to be experiencing. And so as Jesus says this, we're reminded in one sense of his absence. He has ascended to the throne of God. There's a sense in which he's still present with us. I mean, he does say, this is my body and this is my blood. And it is a sharing, a fellowship in the body and the blood of Jesus. So there's a sense in which his body is with us. There's a sense in which anytime we're gathered as the collective people of God, Christ is with us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them in their midst. Like, there are a number of promises in the Bible that the things that we do as we gather, as we evangelize, as we discuss important matters relevant to the church, as we partake of communion, that Christ is with us in a spiritual, deeply meaningful sense. And in the bread and in the cup, he is there with us in these important ways. But we also recognize it's not quite the same. It's like we already, sometimes people, when they talk about the end times, talk about already, not yet. It's like we already have salvation, but we haven't fully experienced. We still have some salvation we're looking forward to. We already are in the kingdom, but we haven't fully realized the kingdom in all of its glory and its fullness yet. We already have been raised up with Christ, like in baptism, but we're still waiting for the resurrection. There's an already element and a not yet element. And I think as we do this, we're experiencing some of the already. Christ is with us. This is a special moment of communion and fellowship with Christ and with his people. We are getting to experience the body and the blood of Christ here with us that we didn't get to during his ministry because we weren't born yet, and we haven't yet because we haven't been raised up yet. So we get a small bit of that now, but it's in anticipation of a much greater day that is going to come. This is a day that is looking towards the future. And so as we gather, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, having read just this one brief passage, and there are others, I want us to think, like, okay, that's a meaningful meal. Hopefully we recognize this is the most meaningful meal. It's the smallest meal we'll eat. It's the weirdest context to eat a meal sitting in a chair facing forward where we're all supposed to be quiet and take a little bit. Like, that's not the way we normally eat meals. But it is the most important meal you will eat in your week. It's the most important meal you'll eat in your life. So what should you do during it? I'm going to give just a couple hopefully helpful practical tips that'll make this a more meaningful experience. None of these things are things that, like, the Bible says you must do it exactly this way. These are, somewhat based on experience, somewhat based on listening to other people. Yes, also based on biblical wisdom and in truth. The Bible doesn't actually say, like, all right, so, and this is the way I think some people think of it. Okay, so I have to hold a mental image of Jesus on the cross, unbroken, from the time the plates start being passed out in the first pew to the time they're finished at the back, and then I move on to the next mental image. And I don't think it necessarily has to be that either. I think there is some variety of things that you can think about and appreciate while this meal is taking place. But I would say the number one most important thing to do is, if you want this to be a meaningful meal, be present. Come to it. You're invited to the meal. Like, actually prioritize showing up and being a part of it. That might seem obvious, but I think it's actually a really, really important part of it that needs to be said from time to time, that this is something that we should put above other activities in our lives. This is something that should take priority over other things that often compete with it. Gather together for the meal. Gather together with fellow Christians, gather together with your church family, and make sure you are a present, active part of this meal, not only for you, but also for the sake of everyone else who's here. The meal experience is more meaningful and beautiful and better when people will say, no, that's a meal I'm not going to miss. And you show up for it and you gather with one another for it. I think it's a blessing to the whole church when that happens. So number one, be present. Number two, I would say, if we're talking about the body and the blood of the Lord, and we're talking about like all of the things that Jesus has done in his body and that happens because of his blood and will happen in anticipation of the future, I would say that makes this meal very fundamentally a gospel meal. It makes it a good news meal where we're giving thanks for the gospel and giving thanks for what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. So one thing I would say is to remember, even enumerate, like go through in your head the saving events of what Christ has done for you. Think about when he received his body, the virgin conception. That's a beautiful, powerful moment in world history, unlike anything else that has ever taken place. Have that in your mind. That's where his body originated, right? And then you can think of his birth. You can think of his ministry. You can think of his baptism and the Holy Spirit descending down upon him in bodily form. You can think of his miracles, his healing people, his saving people. You can think of his feeding the 5,000. As a matter of fact, it's in that context that John, the gospel writer, actually, I think, gives some language hinting towards thinking about the Lord's Supper in the context of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus says, I'm actually that bread. Like, you need to eat me. You know, you guys are following me because you want me to make more bread fall from heaven. I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And by eating me, you will have life. Think of some of those things. Think of his death and his resurrection. The fact that we have broken the bonds of sin through his death and been raised up to break the bonds of death itself. That we have forgiveness and that we have victory through what Jesus did. Think of his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns supreme on a throne as king now in our lives and king of this world. Even though he might be an invisible king, even though he's a king you can't see on some throne in Rome or D.C. or wherever you might think a throne would be, he is on the truest throne that there is. Think about that. And as we eat this meal, think about communing with your king who is there watching us, but who is also present with us. Think about his future return and the day that you're welcomed to the table to eat this meal again, actually in the presence of Jesus, where I think the bread will taste even better and the grape juice will be as good as it gets. But when you think about that meal, think about the great day that's coming. Like, I think all of this whole gospel story is summed up in this meal. And you can find elements of each part of that. You can see elements of the gospel of uniting the world, the diverse world, people of every nation, language, people, and tongue into one family through Jesus. When you take this meal and you look around and you see diverse people who otherwise, if it weren't for Jesus, you probably wouldn't be sharing a meal with. But now you are. And it's because 2,000 years ago, someone changed the world dramatically. And we have entered into that story and become a part of it. Think of the saving events and rejoice and give thanks for that. I would say this actually comes from an article that I read. Parts of it does. I kind of adapted the article and added a little bit. But I thought it had some good wisdom to it. It's a good practical way to maybe remember some of these things. But it's something I read before. I think it could be helpful. Different ways to look, different things to look at as you take the Lord's Supper. And I'll just close with this list. Number one, look up. And remember that we are only here doing this because there is a God who is real, who loves us, and who invited us to his table. One of the things that I love about the way Paul talks, Paul's rebuking the church at Corinth at one point in this letter that he's writing to them, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper at one point, and he says that they've been selfish during it, and he contrasts two words. He says, you guys aren't taking the Lord's Supper because when you come together, you're taking your own supper. And he's like, you've made this a meal about yourself. Well, I have my own supper all the time. Like he says, if that's what you're concerned about, you have houses to eat and drink your own supper in. But he uses the word Lord's Supper as a reminder. This isn't just my meal. This is actually a meal for the Lord. This is the Lord's meal, and he's inviting us to come to it. So look up and think of the Lord. Think of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Think of the Father and that we've been invited into this meal. But also, look down and remember, just like Passover was this victory over slavery, you have been freed from the elements of darkness that are so prominent in the world around us. And you have been delivered and saved and freed from the powers of darkness and the underworld. I would say look in and do some introspection and think about what it means to be at this table and ask yourself, am I actually living a life that's consistent with the proclamation that I'm making at this table? Do I have sin in my life that is dishonoring what I'm doing right here at the table? And maybe even take the Lord's Supper with an attitude and an openness towards repentance. Let it be something that causes you to grow in your spiritual commitment and faithfulness and obedience to Christ. But then also look out. So look up for God, look down to remember the victory over the powers, look in to your life to see how you're living, look out and recognize, you know what? I'm in a room full of people who have pledged allegiance to the same Christ that I have, who are sharing the same meal that I am, and who are trying to live into the same story and saving message that I am. I have a unique and special bond with these people. You know what's going to happen as you look out and you start thinking about the people around you? You might see someone who you've had a rivalry with or a grudge against. And just maybe this will remind you, you know what? We actually have something in common that's a little bit more important than that. You know what might happen? You may hear a noisy baby. And you know what you should do? You should smile and think, oh, wonderful. This message and this special moment is being shared with everyone from young to old. I can't wait to see what that child will do for the kingdom one day. You look out and you see all sorts of different people at different stages of life. And that's a beautiful thing because it reminds us that this meal has brought us together. So look out. I would then say look back and look at what Christ has done. Remember the saving events of the gospel. Look and think about the resurrection. In all of these ways, I would say offer prayers as you do it. Pray to God. Pray for, give thanksgiving to God for inviting you to the meal, for giving you victory over the powers of darkness, for, pray with an attitude of repentance towards perhaps sin that might be in your life, or pray for one another as you see other people who are in the spiritual growth and strength and stability of the congregation and of other people. But I'll also say when you think about what Christ has done, read Scripture. Maybe read through the account of Him instituting the Lord's Supper. Or you might want to read through the account of the resurrection one time, or the cross one time, or Isaiah 53 one time. Maybe you'll want to strategize. In 1 month, you'll read Isaiah 53, and then you'll read about the virgin birth, and then you'll read about the cross, and then you'll read about the resurrection. Like, you can strategize, I think, as you go through this, what elements of the life and the body and the blood of Jesus you're going to focus on at this particular time. So look back at what Christ has done, who He is, read Scripture and make that a part of it, but then also look forward. This is a small foretaste of the feast that we will share with Christ in glory. Pray about that future feast. Maybe read the end of the book of Revelation about the great marriage feast of the Lamb and His people, or the New Jerusalem that is to come. Think about the times that we will share special, intimate communion and fellowship with God and with Christ, and be filled with hope because of that. This meal that we have, I think there's a lot to think about. I think there's a lot to rejoice in. And I think in all, it's important to remember that it is a Eucharist. It is a Thanksgiving. That word is used in every description of it, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or 1 Corinthians. And I think we should remember that. It's also a sharing and a fellowship. It is something that we are fellowshipping with one another. It's something that we're fellowshipping with Christ. And if you want fellowship with Christ, if you want to share in a union with Him and with His people, and if you want something to rejoice in, this meal reminds us of the gospel, and the gospel is a message that is available for each and every one of us here today. God loves you. God offers a different and a better way. There is a kingdom, the kingdom of Christ is real, and Christ is truly reigning right now. And you have the choice as to whether you can get on board with that message or you can reject that message. But I want to invite you to the meal. I want to invite you to say yes to the message. I want to invite you to enter into the kingdom. I want to invite you to name Christ as your Lord, begin living for Him. I want to invite you to have your sins washed away as you reenact His death and burial and resurrection through baptism. I want to invite you to have a hope that transcends this life. And if we can help you do that, please let it be known. You can talk to some of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.